just so you don't think anything's really weird here. I'm going to walk over there and turn the fan off. I'm not just like leaving somewhere. They did some rewiring over Thanksgiving, so that was something they moved. Who are you? Who are you? What's your picture of yourself right now? How would you describe yourself? Not talking about your physical attributes. Not talking about what's on the outside, but who are you really on the inside? What are your beliefs, your desires, your character? As we begin this message, I would like all of us to think about those questions as we get started here. Think about those. Do a little self-analysis for a few minutes as we get started. And along those same lines, I'd also like you to think about who you want to be. You know, we're here because on some level, at least, we want to be something different than what we are, than who we see on the inside. There's a fairly common interview question, if you've taken very many job interviews. Where do you see yourself 5 years from now? Hate that question. But as Christians, there's some validity to that thinking. Where do you see yourself as a Christian 5 years from now? What are your goals? What are your plans? What do you want to be different than it is right now? Those aren't bad questions to ask ourselves, occasionally at least, as we analyze ourselves and we look at ourselves. Maybe we should make it even a little bit more short term. Where do you want to see yourself in 6 months? What are you working on right now? You know, we probably all are facing some level of trials and difficulties, things that we're trying to get past right now. So where do you see yourself after you get past those things? Do we, in the course of looking at our life, living our lives, trying to become better or more than what we are, do we ever stop to think about what we can become? Do you ever think about what you can become? Hopefully you've created a little bit of a picture in your mind with some of the questions that we've looked at already. What you can become, what you want to become. You've pushed your vision out maybe a little bit farther than what we would normally do. Because I don't think many of us stop and think about some of these questions very often. So if you have that vision of yourself to some level in your mind, then there's another question that I'd like you to consider. What is it that's stopping me from getting there? What's stopping me from making that vision become true? What is preventing each one of us from taking the steps that we need to take, and that we probably know that we need to take, to make that vision more of a reality? As we look at this question, there are a lot of things that inhibit our growth, that get in the way, that stop us. You probably can, you know, tick off 3 or 4 things, each one of us, that, well, this is my problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. They do get in the way. They prevent us from excelling. There are, through the course of our life, many things that block our path or maybe cause us to swerve off of the path that we really are trying to follow. And we're going to discuss one of those things. One of those things that can block each one of our paths, that can prevent us from excelling. Something that will cause us to swerve and to stumble. What we're going to talk about today is the danger of instability in our life. The danger of instability. So if you would, let's begin looking at this subject. Turn to Genesis 29. I'm going to read a small portion of Genesis that talks about the 12 tribes of Israel, some of their characteristics. We're going to begin Genesis 49, once I get there. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Jacob, of course, is talking to his son, as it says in verse 1. Then in verse 3, he says, "Reuben, you're my firstborn. My might, the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity, the excellency of power." Reuben's saying, "Yeah, I'm good. I got it made." But then he goes on in verse 4 and says, "You're unstable as water. You will not excel." And then he gives us one example of his instability. "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it and went to my couch." But we're told right there that instability prevents us from excelling. He's talking specifically, of course, to Reuben, but these are given for us. And certainly that principle applies to all of us. Instability prevents us from excelling. Instability blocks excellence. Whether you're talking in the physical world or the spiritual world, instability blocks excellence. Think in your own life. You probably can point to some times in your life, some things you've done that were unstable in one way or another. Maybe you were an unstable or an inconsistent student. Maybe you got grades in the classes that you liked, things you didn't really care about, you blew off and did poorly in, because you weren't consistent in your approach to learning. You thought you should pick and choose. And you lost interest, or you didn't have focus that you should have sometimes. Maybe you were an unstable athlete. Maybe you were one of those people that the coach says, they have so much potential if they just work a little bit at it. You know, having potential is a great blessing. And we'll look at some scriptures that talk about our potential from a spiritual standpoint. But potential only goes so far. Potential only goes as far as giving you a foot in the door, so to speak. What counts is whether you fulfill your potential. What counts in the end is whether we fulfill our potential. Maybe you've been an unstable worker. You promise your boss that, "Yeah, I'll take care of that right away. I'll make sure that happens. I'll do this, or I'll be on time. I promise I'll be on time." And then you don't. You let something else get in the way. You have an excuse. You become that person that your boss can't rely on. You know, and I've managed a number of people over the years, and I would rather have someone who I knew their weakness. I knew they were going to be consistent in their weakness, but I could count on it, and I could find somebody else to take care of that weakness so that in the end, we did what we needed to do. Rather than somebody who's great one day and just down the tubes another, and you never know what to expect, and you never know who you're going to get that day. Instability is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. These are examples of instability in our physical life. But there certainly are counterparts in our spiritual life. Ways that we can allow instability into our life. And an unstable, inconsistent Christian is not going to grow. Any area that we have in our life as a Christian that we are unstable in is going to prevent that vision of who you want to become from happening. It's going to hold us back. When we think about instability, there's other words that are related to that. And if you study into this topic yourself, you'll find some of these words that are in scriptures used in the same to talk about the same problem. Some of the words that are similar are things like reckless or being unbridled or lacking self-control, being restless, not being steadfast. Those are all similar ideas, similar concepts. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read a fairly familiar parable in Matthew chapter 13. We would generally call it the parable of the sower and the seed. We're going to read about four different types of seed. And we're going to focus on a couple of those beyond this. But recognize at the start, when we're talking about these seeds, they all start out with the same potential. They all have the same potential. Beginning in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In light of what we're talking about, I'd like to focus on the second and third types of seed here. And Christ explains later on in this chapter what he meant by those parables. So we'll go to part of that explanation right now and jump down to verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Someone who hears the word sees that it's true, sees that it's righteous, but as soon as there's some discomfort involved with keeping it, they stumble. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Again, hears the word, sees that it's truth, but the call of money and the call of the world gets in the way, and he becomes unfruitful. These two people, these two types of seed here, they started out walking the right path. Probably like all of us, they had a vision of where they thought that path would take them, where they wanted to go. But they couldn't stay with it. Rather than staying focused on the path, they kind of started window shopping. Ooh, look, that's cool over there. Let's walk over there and watch, see what that looks like for a while. Oh, no, look at that. That's really neat. And they lost their focus. They were distracted. You know, those of you, I think most everyone knows what the Family Circus cartoon is. You know, one of the ones that I always liked of that. You know, it's a family with, I don't know, four or five kids and a dog and mom, dad. But Billy is the one that has a problem with focus. Billy's the one that every, you know, once or twice a year they draw the cartoon where mom tells Billy to go do something and Billy says, "Yes, ma'am." And then they show us a picture of him basically going through the whole neighborhood looking at different things and becoming distracted. And Billy isn't very consistent. Billy's got a little instability in his life that he needs to deal with. Do we let ourselves do that? Do we start getting distracted and jumping around, losing our focus? Do we wander through the neighborhood? Anything shiny? Ooh, what's that? Oh, up is the one where the dog, the dog's talking, and he's talking, and then, oh, squirrel! And he, you know, are we like the little dog there? Let's hope not, but probably we are sometimes. Where we become distracted about things that we shouldn't be distracted about. So let's talk about some specifics. Let's talk about some specific areas of instability that will get in cause us problems. The first area is instability in knowledge. Instability in knowledge. You know, most people look at it as a duty to study the Bible. Oh, I've got to go sit down and read the Bible for 30 minutes today. You know, as Christians, we should really see it as a privilege. It's a privilege that we have an opportunity to study God's Word, allow God to talk to us, and show us His truth. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read about a group of people who understood what that privilege really meant and really, really enjoyed it. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When Paul and Silas arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the people of Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether the things that they were being told were true. They searched the scripture daily to see if what they were being taught was true. They wanted knowledge, but they wanted knowledge that they could prove. They weren't content to just have Paul and Silas tell them, this is the truth, and say, oh, okay, whatever you say. They proved it. And we should be doing that throughout the week as well. Proving what is true, what's in God's Word. There's a couple important things to recognize with relation in relation to their stability in knowledge. They accepted the teaching with all readiness. In other words, they wanted to be taught. They didn't believe, they weren't self-righteous. They didn't believe that they knew everything, that they had all truth and all knowledge. They recognized that they needed to be taught. But then they took that teaching and they proved it and they made it part of themselves. And I think their example is kind of like the gold standard that when the Bible talks about people who searched after knowledge of God's truth properly. I think there's a reason why they're named, why they're called out and singled out like that, is because of that example that they set. If we don't know what the Bible says, we don't know what we can believe, what is right to believe, and what is true to believe. And you become unstable because you hear something that sounds good and you say, oh, well, cool, that sounds good. I guess I'll believe that. And then somebody else says something else that's a little bit different. Oh, well, they make a good argument. I guess maybe I should believe them. And we become unstable. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. As Christians, we should no longer be like children. We shouldn't be at the point where we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by anybody's teaching that seems to make sense. And no matter how long you've been studying the Bible, we should never be complacent. We've gone through so many different things in our history where we really needed to make sure we understood the Bible. We knew what the Bible said. Instability in knowledge can come from either a lack of knowledge or from being focused on minor points of doctrine to where it consumes you. Those of you that were around when Mr. Armstrong was around, he would talk about staying close to the trunk of the tree, not getting out on the twigs and not getting out on those weak branches where you could fall easily. We have to be careful about placing major emphasis on our interpretation of one scripture to where it becomes all-consuming. Now, it's important that we do look at all scripture, that we understand things, but again, stability is balance. And if you're spending all your time being consumed about one point of scripture that's difficult, obviously if it's a contentious scripture, it's not necessarily easy to understand. You know, I've seen people that got wrapped up in calendar issues. You know, this is the right time. This is the way you count the calendar. This is the way you do these things. And it consumed them. And they used that as an excuse to leave church, but ultimately they left everything because once they got dragged away by that, they just lost it all. There are many examples, you know, that I can think of over the time I've been in the church where that has happened. You know, David said that it's the glory and the honor of kings to search out a thing. And that is important for us to search out things. Again, we've read scriptures that said it's important that we study the word. But there's a balance between that scripture and that principle and the scripture Paul talked about when he said that he described some people as always looking for some new thing. Always trying to come up with some new understanding that no one else had had. And there's a balance in knowledge. And we need to be stable rather than unstable in our knowledge. Another area of instability we have to be on guard against is instability in self-control. Is there a difference in your life between what you say you're going to do and what you do? Is there a difference between the response as a Christian you know you should give and the response that you do give? Are there times where our thoughts wander into areas or activities that we know we shouldn't allow them to wander into? There's a great principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read that deals with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we talked about the gold standard in relation to knowledge. This scripture is probably the gold standard in relation to self-control. Second Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 5. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Hang on. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. That's hard. That should be our goal. But that's not easy to accomplish. The closer we become to this, the more stable we are with regard to self-control, the more easily that vision of who we want to become can become a reality. But if we let our thoughts wander wherever they want to go rather than where we should direct them to go, we become unstable. And it isn't the thought that's the problem, honestly. We all have thoughts. The Bible talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, that he broadcasts those thoughts. It's what we do with them when they come into our mind. It's the control that is the issue. When the thought comes, do you kick it out or do you hang on to it? That's where self-control comes in. You know, even Christ fought that battle. Satan trying to put the thought there. And Christ said, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. We need to be stable in self-control. The third area of instability is instability in our prayer life. Instability in our prayer life. Prayer brings us directly in contact with the mind of God. And that's an awesome thing. Again, so some people, and there's been times in my life where prayer isn't the thing you want to do. You see it as a chore, where again, we should see it as a privilege. A privilege to be able to come to God, to let Him communicate with us. And I know from my experience, when there's stability in my prayer life, there's much more stability in every other area of my life. When I'm stable, when I'm consistent in this area. And you can make your prayers unstable in the frequency, how often you pray, but in the content too. If there's no thought behind it, if you're just kind of wandering off, you're kind of dazing, you're half nodding off all the time, so that the focus isn't there, that's instability in prayer as well. You could set for an hour on your knees in the position of prayer, and yet half of that time you are nodding off and sleeping, and then you wake up again a little bit, and that's instability in prayer as well. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses just because they're a good example of the content of our prayers. Some things to think about or how we should approach prayers. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice these prayers aren't, Paul isn't praying for himself in a lot of these. He's praying for other people. And that's a part of being stable in prayer as well, is that it doesn't just about us and what we want and we need. That it does include thought of other people. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's pretty good prayer. Over four or five verses. Something to think should give us all some things to think about. And again, we're doing self-analysis. Ask yourself, am I stable in my prayers, in my prayer life? Or is there instability there that I need to work on? A fourth area of instability is instability in faith. Instability in faith. Faith is what gives us the strength to withstand the trials, to withstand the things that are thrown our way. Faith is what gives us a foundation, a footing, an anchor. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll read beginning in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Remember how Reuben was described as unstable as water? Same principle here. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What it's saying is, be confident that what God promises he's going to do. God promises that he hears our prayers. God promises that he answers them. Not in our time frame, not necessarily in our way, but he answers them. And be confident and faithful when we pray. Have assurance. Faith helps keep us on the path. It helps keep us on the path. It isn't like, well, think of your life as that path through the woods that does wander a little bit here and there. You can't see the end. When you're going to take a hike through the woods, you can't see the end of the trail. And our life is like that. Faith gives us hope that we're promised that there is an end, that the end is going to be good, that this is how the end is going to come out if you do these things. If you believe, if you follow, if you obey. Faith helps us to see, to believe that if we follow this path and we do the things that we've been told to do, we'll get to the end. And the end will be awesome. Instability is a problem. We've looked at a few areas, just a few areas, ways that it's a problem. Before we go, we should also talk about a few things that can help us to become more stable, that can help us have some stability. Those of you that, if you've had any kind of a math or engineering background, you understand some of the physical properties, some of the things in the physical world that give stability. And again, if it applies in the physical world, there's an application in the spiritual world as well. In the physical world, one of the things that gives stability is having a wide base. A wide base. You know, a pyramid is much more stable sitting on its wide base than if you turned it upside down and put it on its point. In the same way, spiritually, our base needs to be wide. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and all Scripture is profitable for reproof, and all Scripture is profitable for correction, and all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Many people get themselves into trouble because they choose to only believe part of Scripture has any truth in their life. And you can talk about New Testament, Old Testament. You can talk about things that you're just not comfortable with rejecting rather than applying them to your life. All Scripture is a wide base for a Christian to build their foundation on. God provides a wide base for us. And when we choose to ignore part of that base, we weaken our stability. We take something away from our stability. There are many times within the history of the church that I've been a part of where we've been unstable, where we've focused on one part of Scripture and really neglected other parts. And you can talk again about a number of different things. You can talk about having too much emphasis on prophecy, which we've had sometimes in the past, to the point where people sold possessions and sold houses and sold everything with the idea that prophecy was right now. You can talk about the balance between love and the law, which is always, I think that's a conflict that's gone on for a long time. And if you focus too much on the law, you become unstable by neglecting love. If you focus too much on love and neglect the law, you become unstable. All Scripture. Stability comes from knowing and understanding all that God has recorded for us. Another way that stability is created in the physical world is stability comes from having a solid anchor point. A solid anchor point. If you look at the skyscrapers that run 70, 80, 90 stories above ground, they go 5 or 6 stories below ground to get to bedrock to anchor into something that isn't going to move. And that's the only way that that skyscraper can stay, well, almost the only way that that skyscraper can stay standing, is by having that anchor to something solid. There's a great example of this right in our local area that I like buildings, so it's probably interesting to me, maybe not as interesting to you, but if you go toward Holland on 196, there's an office building that I think is just past the Hudsonville exit. If you head that way and you think about it, but it's a building that little small part of it comes up out of the ground, and then there's about 100 foot long extension that just looks like it's just hanging there. And if you look at the building just from what you see above ground, you would think the whole thing would just fall over. But it doesn't, because that smaller part back there is anchored to a solid point. It's anchored down to bedrock. We need to be anchored to a solid point as well. And we know that there are scriptures that tell us that Christ is that anchor, that Christ is that point where we focus ourselves on, that we latch ourselves to, that if we are following Christ's example and if we are allowing Christ to live in our life and direct our life, then we have that anchor. But again, the question is, how firmly are we anchored to that point? How much does Christ direct our lives? How many times do we go off on our own? A third way that stability is achieved in the physical world is by using a heavy weight, or a big rock, you could say as well. When you look at cranes, cranes use this principle most of the time. You know, they have a huge solid metal counterweight that's part of a crane that allows it to extend that boom out and pick up something a long ways away without tipping over, because there's that big weight that it's using to give it stability. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock is Christ. Again, stability comes on this path that we're walking comes by following the path that Christ has already walked. He's already blazed the trail for us. We don't need to go breaking through the underbrush and creating our own new trail. But we need to be anchored to that rock. Follow that path. One final way that stability is achieved, in at least that we're going to talk about today, is stability comes from through momentum. Through momentum. The faster something goes, the harder it is to change its direction. And a simple example is a bullet. If I hold a bullet here in my hand and throw it at somebody, you know, it's pretty easy to swat it away. If I fire it from a gun, it's a little bit more difficult. You know, and gyroscopes are an example of that spinning force. The faster it spins, the more stable it is. You know, you've all seen tops, you know what happens with those. It's important for Christians, when we think about momentum, that we keep on that path, that straight and narrow. That we allow ourselves to be directed. That we don't turn to the left or the right. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And this is the last scripture for tonight, today too. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to read verse 14, first of all, just to set the stage. Deuteronomy 17:14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You will surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall not set as a king over you. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you. So it's talking about setting a king, qualities of a king. We'll jump down to verse 18. Also, it shall be, talking about the king, that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in this kingdom, he and his brethren in the midst of Israel. I think that's kind of interesting requirement of the king, and I wonder how long they kept that requirement. Think about it for yourself. If we had to sit down and write out every verse in the first five books of the Bible, and then carry it with us and read from it every day. God gives a purpose for that, that he doesn't turn from the right or the left. He doesn't wander away from the commandments. He basically says our momentum will be moving forward if we stay in contact with God's laws, with God's commandments. If we're doing what God tells us to do, our momentum goes forward. When we decide to go our own way, we lose some of that momentum and we stagger and we stumble a little bit. Ask yourself, when I have a choice of what I'm going to do, do I view following God's commandments as a choice, or is it just a slam dunk? This is what God says and this is what I'm going to do. Is there any wavering in our commitment to follow God? If your automatic reaction is, well, this is what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do, it's a lot harder to disobey. It's a lot harder to get knocked off the path. When we think that maybe there's a time where we can get away with it, nobody's watching, not that important. It's only a small thing. Then we get ourselves into trouble. Stability comes from that commitment to obey God and to follow Christ's example, regardless of how difficult it might be or the sacrifice that it takes. How stable are you? How stable are you? Have you seen some areas of instability in your life? Some things that you should work on? Things that you see are going to get in the way of you becoming that picture that you want to become. If you've sat through this sermon and you can't think of an area in your life that you're in, you have any instability, then you probably haven't been listening. I certainly have some. We all have some. We all have things to work on. Hold on to the vision of what you can become. Keep that in your mind. Think about it when you pray. Think about it when you study. Maybe even go to the extent of writing down, this is who I want to become. Hold on to it. Make sure, that vision is the same one as Christ walked, that you've chosen a good vision. Find stability through a thorough knowledge of God and His Word. Find stability in unwavering faith in God's promises. Find stability by following Christ's example as He leads us. Find stability through the obedience to God's laws. Find stability. Seek it. Grab it. Make it something that you want intensely. And beware of the dangers of instability. Take the steps that you need to take so that that vision of who you want to be, of your potential, becomes more than a vision and becomes reality.